If you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, I want to remind you that Paul is writing to the believers at Thessalonica and describes them to us in such a way that there's no doubt in our minds by now that this is an advancing church. It's one that is moving forward. It is one that is growing. They're advancing in their example. They're advancing in their outreach. They're advancing in their love for one another. They're advancing in their personal walk with God, increasing more and more according to chapter 4 and verse number 1. This indeed is a church that is growing and maturing in the right areas that individual believers and that the church body ought to grow in and ought to mature in. So Paul's writing to them here in 1 Thessalonians to encourage them to keep on advancing, to keep on growing. That is, to keep on moving forward so that they don't get at a point in their life where they plateau spiritually or go in spiritual decline or even get in a spiritual ditch and are not moving forward and are not growing. And so we find that when you get to the end of the book in chapter number 5 that begins a series of short statements in verse number 11 and continuing through the end of the book. And in those short, concise statements, Paul gives what we're referring to as his advice. That is, his advice for an advancing church. Now, he doesn't elaborate. He doesn't go into a lot of detail. He just makes the statement. He just tells them just one word of advice after another. Just one phrase upon another phrase just to remind them and to direct them and to prepare them so that they can continue to grow. So they can continue to grow in outreach and in ministry and love for one another. So they can continue to grow in their personal walk with God and in their ministry as a church. And so he just gives them all of these words of advice, just one after the other. And we've been looking at them. We've been trying to take each one of those words of advice and find out what it is that Paul had in mind and what he was talking about when he wrote to them. And we got down to verse number 21. We find that the Apostle Paul tells them in the first part of the verse, this statement, three words, just prove all things. That is to examine everything. That is to test everything. The idea of proving is the idea of looking at it carefully for the purpose of examining it to find out. Of course, obviously, the context is to find out whether it's true or false, whether it's right or wrong, and particularly whether it is good or whether it is evil. It's a principle that we have found to be true in all of life. And the principle of proving all things is that you and I, that's what we do. We check things out. We test them. We examine them to make sure that these, whatever it is we're looking at, is the right thing. And it's the thing that we need, whether it be the clothes that we buy at the store or whether it be the car that we buy, we test drive. Whatever it is, we want to check it out and we want to examine it. There is a principle that all of us know about, and this principle is carried over into our personal walk with God. And that is that we need to check things out. Now, we discover that there are some things that are really important for us to prioritize when it comes to examining all things. That is, while we should examine all things, there are some things that are more important than cars and clothes. One of the things, remember, is we need to examine the teaching that we hear. It's really important for us to examine and test the teaching that we hear. What it is that we're listening to. The Bible says it's important for us to test or examine the spirits that we encountered. That is, the Bible tells us we need to try the spirits. The Bible teaches us it's important for us to examine the salvation that we profess. Make sure that you're really in the faith, according to 2 Corinthians 13:5. We ought to examine or test the way we live, according to Lamentations chapter 3 and verse number 40. The Bible tells us that we ought to examine or test the focus that we have, that is, according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And the works that we perform, Galatians 6:4 says, we need to prove our own works. That is what it is that we're doing. And even the thoughts that we are thinking, the Bible tells us that we need to have a checkup from the neck up and examine our thought life and bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, according to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Now, we looked at the program for doing this. God's got a program. He's got a method for you and I to examine everything and to look at and find out if it's right or it's wrong, if it's good or it's evil. And we looked at that this past Wednesday night so that in the service this morning, we began focusing then on the purpose for doing all of this, the purpose for proving all things. Why is it that you and I ought to search the Scriptures and find out if something is right or wrong? Why is it that we ought to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us to discern what is right and what is wrong? Why should we go to those saints that are gifted in this area and mature in the faith and find out from them and listen to them about what they believe is good and what they believe is evil? Why should we separate ourselves from the world and separate ourselves from God so that we can know what is right and what is wrong? Why should we prove all things. Well, we discovered that Paul gives us an explanation. That is, he tells us why. And it's found in the next two phrases. First of all, he tells us to hold fast that which is good. And then in verse 22, to abstain from all appearance of evil. The idea of examining everything is so that you and I can find out what is good and what is evil. And the purpose is not just so we can know. In other words, it's not just so that you can know what is good and know what is evil. But it's more than just knowing good and evil. It's more than that. It's so that you can hold fast to the good and so that you can abstain from the appearance of everything. Everything that is evil. That is, that's the reason why they want to examine everything, to find out if it's good and evil, so we can grab a hold of the good and so that we can stay away from the evil. And so we begin focusing on this principle. It's found in Psalms 34, verse 14. Peter writes about it in 1 Peter 3, 11. Paul writes about it in Romans 12, verse 9, and again in Romans 16 and verse number 19. This principle of staying away from evil and grabbing a hold of, and in one place Paul writes, cleave to that which is good. Abhor the evil, cleave to the good. Be wise to good, but simple to the evil is what Paul writes. And so the idea is that you and I not only should know the difference between good and evil, but we ought to hold to the one and reject the other. And that's the reason why, that's the purpose for testing everything. That's the purpose for examining everything, so I can get a grip on the good and abstain from the appearance of that which is evil. And so we began in the service this morning to talk about this idea of holding fast to that which is good, or what we called gripping the good, grabbing a hold of what is good and holding on to it or retaining it for the purpose of possessing it, making it central in our lives so that it is right there in front of us, like it's right there in our hand, holding fast to it as though it is a priority and something that is important to our life. Remember in verse 15, Paul wrote that we are to ever follow that which is good. That means we are to pursue the good. And now he tells us in verse 21 that we are to hold fast to the good, which means that we are to possess it. We are to pursue it, verse 15, and we are to possess it in verse number 21. We are to grab a hold of it and we are to not let go. Get a hold of what is good and do not let it go. If it's evil, let it go. As a matter of fact, get away from it and abstain from the appearance of it. But if it's good, get your hands on it and hold on to it and don't ever let it go. That's what Paul is writing about here when he's talking about holding fast to that which is good. That whatever is good, apply it to your life so that it becomes something that you do, so it becomes a part of you, so it becomes central to your life. Just like if you check out some clothes at the store and you buy those clothes, and those clothes that are right, you check them out, you find out the ones that are right for you, and you bring those home so that you can wear them. Even so, the good, what is right, is that what you grab a hold of, you take for yourself, you apply it to your life so that you can do it. You hold fast to that which is good. Doing it and applying it. And so we begin trying to find out in the service this morning, more specifically, what it is that the Bible defines as being those good things that you and I are to hold fast to. We need to know more specifically, if I'm supposed to hold fast to that which is good, what does that mean? Some folks might think, well, that's just good food. That's what that's talking about. I mean, listen, if it's good food, eat it. It's biblical, right? Hold fast to that which is good. Is that really what the apostle has in mind? I mean, if it's good clothes, buy them. You know, the ladies might say, it's biblical. If they fit, I've got to buy it. The Bible says, hold fast to that which is good. The guy said, all right, it applies to cars too. I mean, if it drives nice, I get it, right? No, let's find out. Now, you see, Paul's not writing about cars, and he's not writing about clothes. He's writing about Christians who are trying to grow and advance and keep on advancing and not get stuck in a spiritual ditch somewhere. And so he's trying to tell us that there are some good things that you can hold fast to that will help you grow and advance and move forward for the glory of God. Let me remind you of the ones that we discovered this morning. We discovered the person of God is good. The person of God, God in his very person, is good. And you and I ought to get a grip on God. Amen. He ought to be front and central in our life. We discover, secondly, the Son of God is good. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's good in His person and in His power. We discover that He's good in His profession, Paul said in 1 Timothy 6. And so everything that He said And everything that he did, and he himself and his person, is good. And he defines what good really is. And things are good just because he said them and just because he did them. And so he's good. So we ought to get a hold of him. That is, we ought to hold fast to the Son of God. He ought to be front and central in our life. That which is in our grip that we're not going to let go of. Not in the sense that you could ever lose your salvation, but in the sense you could lose your focus on Him. And He's not front and central in your life. And if you get your eyes off Jesus, you get in a spiritual ditch. So hold fast to the person of God and hold fast to the Son of God. And we discover that the gifts of God are good as well. Whatever God sends into our life, every good and perfect gift comes from Him. And everything that He gives us is good just because He gave it to us. Remember now, Joseph found out that even the pit is good and even the prison is good when it comes from the hand of God. Everything that God gives us is good. So you ought to hold fast to everything God gives you. You ought to have it right there in your grip and never let go of it. Everything God's given you, you ought to hold on to it. I tell you, we just ended the service this morning by saying that the Word of God is good. The Word of God is good. And Paul probably has that primarily in mind here. And that is, as you examine and as you test everything, that which is really the Word of God, the truth of God, I tell you, you ought to get a hold of it. You ought to grab a hold of the Word of God. Get a grip on Bible teaching. Get a grip on the book, folks, and never let go. And so that's where we left off this morning. We found out the person of God is good, the Son of God is good, the gifts of God are good. The Bible tells us the Word of God is good. Now hold on to your hat because we're going to continue on. Are you ready for this one? Now this is going to be tough for some of you to swallow. Are you ready? The men of God are good. Yeah. I know that's tough. And some of you look at me like, I don't know about that one. The men of God are good. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, the Bible gives us a couple of examples of men of God that are described as good. One of them is a fellow named Joseph of Arimathea. Listen to what the Bible says about him. Over in Luke chapter number 23 and verse number 50, I love what the Bible says about Joseph. The Bible says, behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just man. Joseph of Arimathea. You remember him, don't you? Why, he's the one that was a part of the Sanhedrin Council, wasn't he? He was a part of that group of leaders in Jerusalem who apparently was not a part of those who were trying to condemn our Lord, but instead was indeed a believer. And because of his position and his influence, this man, Joseph of Arimathea, the Bible teaches us, was able to retrieve the body of our Lord off the cross. And he was able to prepare it for burial and bury it in a tomb. Remember that? And so the Bible highlights him. You know what the Bible says about Joseph of Arimathea? The Bible says that he was a good man. He was a good man. But it's not only Joseph of Arimathea. There's another man of the Bible that's described in terms of being good as well. Now listen, I say all of this knowing very well that the Bible says there's not any good, no, not one. Amen. And as far as salvation is concerned, either one of these men are good enough. But I tell you that apparently they'd had an encounter with God. It's in such a way that God is demonstrating His goodness in them. Because that is a fruit of the Spirit, is it not? One of them is goodness. And so when the Holy Spirit is at work in a person's life, He strives to develop the character of Christ so that there are actually those who have good character, who have good lifestyle, who are indeed described as good, not because of who they are, but because of who's living on the inside of them. Now, one of them that really stands out to me, and I could preach all day and half the night on this guy, is a man named Barnabas. Barnabas, listen, Barnabas is one of those guys in the New Testament that if you're not careful, you kind of read through the book of Acts in the New Testament and not think much about him. But I tell you that he was a great man of God. And God used him mightily. God used him in the early church in the book of Acts in Jerusalem as a great leader. God used him to give financially in the early church. God used him to spread the word of God. God used him to put his arms around a new convert and encourage him and help him to get to know the other leaders in Jerusalem. And that new convert's name was Saul, a guy from Tarsus. You might remember him. It was this man Barnabas who was sent to Antioch. And it was there that the gospel began to be spread to the Gentiles in an amazing way, to which one day he finally went and got Saul of Tarsus to come and help him with the ministry there, Barnabas and Saul in Antioch. And there the Holy Spirit said, separate these two men for the work that I've called them to. And the first missionary journey began. Well, I want you to see that while he was in Antioch, the Bible gives us a brief description of him in Acts chapter number 11 and verse number 24. Listen to what it says. Acts 11 and verse 24. Are you ready? For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. That's probably why he was a good man. And of faith, and much people were added to the Lord. Don't you like that? And that he is, the Bible tells us here, gives us two examples of describing these men that God used as being good men. Listen, God's men are good. They're good. And so what that tells me is this. That tells me that whenever the Bible teaches us that you and I need to prove all things, examine everything, so that we can hold fast to that which is good, it tells me this. We ought to examine not only the teaching that we hear, but the ones that are teaching. And listen, when we examine what they're teaching and we find out there are those that are teaching the truth, there are those that are indeed real men of God. I'm talking about the real deal, like Joseph of Arimathea and like Barnabas in the early church. I mean, these guys are the real thing. Then what we ought to do is we ought to get a grip on them. We ought to hold fast to them and not let them go. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? What I mean is this, is that you and I ought to be listening to what they have to say. We ought to be following the direction that they're going in. We ought to be connecting with them, whether it be Joseph of Arimathea, or whether it be Barnabas, or whether whoever it might be. It may be somebody that God has placed into your life on the radio, or somebody that you listen to on TV, or maybe those who are here at this church. But you ought to connect with those that are God's men, and of course God's women. You ought to connect with them if they're the real deal. And that'll help you grow. I'm convinced that if you want to grow and move forward and be everything that God wants you to be, you cannot do it Lone Ranger style. In other words, it's not just you and Tonto. You know, Tonto, that's the one that always follows you wherever you go and does whatever you say. It's not just going to be you and Tonto. You need to be connecting with those that are men of God, those that know God, those that walk with God, those that know the truth of God, that are gifted by God, and get connected with people, the people of God, so that you can grow and become everything God wants you to be. The Bible says to hold fast that which is good. It must be referring, and one of the inferences must be that we need to get a grip on God's men, so that they are an important part of our lives. God's men, important part of our lives. Listen, we could spend the rest of the service just you folks testifying to men of God that have impacted your life. Amen. Amen. That God has used to help you, and maybe somebody that led you to the Lord, others who have taught you and been a blessing to your life. And I'm going to tell you that, listen, need to get a grip on those men of God and not let them go. That's right. That means not forgetting what they've said. It means retaining the influence they've had in your life. That is, when you're tempted to sin, think about, now what would that man of God think? You say, well, Pastor, that would be, if I thought about that, I wouldn't be able to do it. That's exactly right. It'll keep you out of a spiritual ditch. If you'll get your grip on those men of God, God's placed in your life, and hold on to them. The ones that are right there before you, don't let them go. Don't neglect them. But I tell you, those that are out of view right now, maybe they've passed on, maybe they're from way back home, wherever that might be. Amen. Don't forget who they are, what they stood for, what they said. Get a grip on the good. That means to get a grip on God's men, so that they're an important part of your life. God's men are good. Here's number six, if you're keeping count. Are you ready? Number six, and that is, the will of God is good. The will of God is good. Don't you like Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 2? Remember what it says? The Bible says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove Demonstrate, examine, and find out what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, not only are the men of God described as good, but the Bible tells us here the will of God is good as well. And so what that means is this: if you and I are going to hold fast to that which is good, if we're going to grip the good, then that means that we need to get a hold of the will of God. That is, we need to get our grip on the will of God. And you say, well, how in the world do you do that? Well, you get right in the center of the will of God and you stay there and you don't get out of it. That is, find out, where does God want me, and what does God want me to do, and what is the will of God for me and for my life and those that I'm leading? What is the will of God? And get right there, stay there. And when God says step forward, step forward. When He says step back, you step back. When He says step to the side, you step to the side. And if He says just stand still, just stand still and just see the great things that God's going to do. In other words, just be in the center of God's will. There's nothing any better. There's not anything that'll help you grow any better than just being in the center of God's will. And there's not a quicker way to get in a spiritual ditch than to get out of the center of the will of God. Why, Jonah decided one day that he wasn't going to do the will of God. Remember, he was supposed to go to Nineveh. God told him to get up, go to Nineveh, and preach the preaching that He was going to give him to preach to the Ninevites. And Jonah decided that instead of going to Nineveh, he'd go down to Joppa and hop a boat, headed to Tarshish, headed the opposite way of Nineveh, the opposite way of the will of God. Did Jonah fall into a spiritual ditch? Well, it was a little bit deeper than a ditch. It was in the belly of a, and went into the belly of a ship, and then down into the belly of a fish, into the belly of the ocean. Amen. I mean, he went down, 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 down. Truth of the matter is that the best place in the world, if you want to grow and become everything God wants you to be, is be right in the center of the will of God. So you got to get a grip on the will of God for your life. You got to find out what the will of God is. And whatever, when you find out what the will of God is, you got to get in the will of God and stay in the will of God. Hold fast to the will of God for your life and do not let it go. Amen? Doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. Doesn't matter what anybody else is saying. Get into the center of the will of God and be obedient to Him. And you'll be able to grow and become everything that God saved you to be. You'll be able to advance. Cleaving, holding on to, getting a grip on the good will of God for your life. The will of God is good. Are you ready for number 7? The soldiers of God are good. The soldiers of God are good. Paul was writing to Timothy. He was trying to encourage him in the second book to him. And he's trying to get him ready for the time that Paul himself is going to be leaving this life. He's going to be departing one of these days. And Timothy's going to bear a lot of the responsibility that Paul's going to leave. Responsibility of helping the churches and continuing on the apostolic ministry of Paul by teaching the things that Paul had taught him to other men so they can teach others as well. And so he writes to him, and one of the verses that we find in 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 3 is this: thou therefore endure hardness, notice now, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Paul said that Timothy is a soldier and a good one. You see, one of the things that are good described in the Bible are the soldiers of God. Those who are involved in spiritual warfare are involved in that which is good, the Bible says. That is, if you and I are going to get a grip on the good, then we got to get a grip on spiritual warfare. You see, the Bible, and Paul writes about it throughout Timothy, the books of Timothy, over in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 18, he writes this. Listen to his words. He said, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies that went before on thee, notice thou, that thou mightest war a good warfare. Did you know there's a good war to be battled? There's a good warfare, the Bible says. One of the things that's good is the warfare that's described here in the Bible. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 12, if you don't believe me, look at it there. It says, fight the good fight. Did you know there's a good fight to be in? Yeah, there's a good fight. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on, or get a grip on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And so we find there that indeed there is something good about fighting, isn't there? Now some of you kids are about ready to take advantage of that. You can go home and fight with your brother and sister and say, the pastor told me it's all right to fight. Amen. I'll tell you, there is a good fight, but it's not the fight with your brother or your sister. Not fighting with your mom or your dad. It's not fighting with your neighbor or your neighbor's dog. But the good fight is spiritual warfare. It's fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's the good fight that he describes to us here in the Bible. And we find that that's the fight we ought to be fighting. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 7. Listen to what it says. Paul's near the end of his life and the end of his writings. And here's what he says. He said, I have fought a good fight, finished my course, and have kept the faith. Yeah, he fought a good fight. In other words, here's what Paul is writing about. He's writing to Timothy and say, be a good soldier because there's a good fight. There's a good warfare that you need to be involved in. And even so it is with us today. The Holy Spirit has inspired this for us so that we can understand this truth. And that is, if I'm going to grow and be everything God wants me to be, then I need to examine everything and I need to get a grip on spiritual warfare. I need to get on the right side of the battle and stay there. I need to fight the good fight. That is, I need to get on God's side and stay on God's side and fight the fight of faith. That is the fight that demonstrates the faith and also communicates the faith and is the fight that is standing for the faith and defending the faith. But it's also the stand against the world. You see, the Bible says whoever is the friend of the world is the enemy of God. In the book of James. So that if you're friends with the world, you're the enemies of God. So you want to get on the right side of the faith. The right side of the fight. So that you can be able to grow and be everything God wants you to be. And so listen, if you decide that you're going to allow worldliness into your life, then you're on the wrong side of the battle. And you're actually fighting against God. And God is fighting against you. Worldliness is enmity with God. The Bible tells us. Whoever's a friend of the world is at enmity with God. So we need to get on the right side of the battle. Get a grip on spiritual warfare. You say, Pastor, I don't know much about spiritual warfare. Then you need to get a hold of it. You need to get a grip on it. There's a real devil. He's like a real roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. There really are evil spirits. We talked about trying the spirits, didn't we, last Sunday? There really is a world that is anti-God. Antichrist. Your flesh is as fallen as it can be. As sinful as it can be. Did you know that in your flesh dwells no good thing? That's right. So if you get on the side of the flesh, you're getting on the opposite of goodness. There's nothing good in your flesh. That's right. But I tell you, if you'll get on God's side of the battle, and it'll be against your flesh, it'll be against the world, it'll be against the devil, then you're able to fight the good fight. You're on the right side of the battle. And as you fight the good fight in spiritual warfare, then you're getting a grip on that which is good. Amen? Get a grip on spiritual warfare. That was number 7. Are you ready for number 8? Number 8 is, the intercessors of God are good. Look over in your book and your Bible in 1 Timothy chapter number 2 now. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, trying to find out when the Bible says hold fast to that which is good, what in the world does the Bible describe as being good? Well, the intercessors of God are good. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. Paul's saying, listen, this is what I'd like for you to do. I'd like for you to begin to pray for everybody. And he begins to define some of them for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life with all godliness and honesty. He said, those who are over you in the world, he said, you need to pray for them. You need to intercede for them, intercede for all men, particularly those in authority over you. And then notice verse 3, for this is, what's the next word? You see it? Man, it's good. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. And so when the Bible says that you and I need to hold fast to that which is good, Paul writes that. What is one of the things that Paul would say is good? He is saying interceding for others. Now that is good and acceptable in the sight of our Lord. If you want to get a hold on that which is good, then you need to get a hold of intercessory prayer. That's right. You need to get a grip on prayer. Listen, you're not going to grow if you don't get a grip on prayer, so that praying for others becomes central to your life. getting a grip on prayer. Listen, nobody's ever grown spiritually without a growing, vibrant prayer life. Alone with God, praying, getting a hold of God in prayer, yielding to God in prayer, experiencing God in prayer, and interceding for others before God in prayer. That's how churches grow. That's how individuals grow, by walking with God in prayer. Listen, if you're going to become everything God wants you to be, you need to get a grip on the good. And the one good thing you need to get a grip on is you need to get a grip on prayer. God's intercessors, those who pray for others. The Bible says that is what is good. That was number 8. Are you ready for number 9? Number 9, the givers of God are good. You know, one of the things that God says is good, Baptists better hold on now. One of the things that God really says is good is giving. Listen to it in 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world, which would be all of us. If you have more than just your daily food, if you have enough for the next day, if you have more than one change of clothes, you've got enough to last you for a little while. Listen, if you've got more than just a roof over your head, you've got air conditioning, then you're rich. Everybody still with me? Okay. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, because riches are uncertain and fleeting. Don't trust in them. But in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That is, recognize God as the source of everything that we have, and don't put your faith in things, but put your faith in Him. And then in verse 18, he says that they do good. You see it? They do good. You say, what do you mean do good? That they be rich in good works. Yeah, doing that which is good. And he describes what that good is: ready to distribute and willing to communicate. And the idea of communicating there is not just sharing our words, but it's sharing our resources. Ready to take what we have and give. That's the good works that he's talking about. And he says if you'll do that in verse 19, you'll be laying up in store for yourself a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Here's the point that I want to get you to see in this passage of Scripture. One of the things that God describes as being good works or good things or that which is good is the idea of giving. Taking our resources that we have in excess, and all of us have a little bit of excess, is taking our resources and using it to be a blessing and encouragement and a help to other people. Listen to what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 16. The Bible says, after it talks about the sacrifice of praise, it says this: but to do good and to communicate or share, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Doing good and communicating or sharing what we have are brought together in the same verse, and says God is pleased when you and I do that. Listen to Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. You say, Pastor, I'll do it. I'm going to find my best friend, and I'm going to go to him, and I'm going to ask my best friend. I got a little bit of extra money, and I got put away, but I want to do something good for you. But before you go to your best friend, let's look at what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. Listen to this. Now, this is tough, I know. Are you ready? But love ye your enemies, and do good. That is, to your enemies. And then he describes what that is. He says, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you'll be called the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. So here's what the Lord said. He said, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to do what is right, what is good. And one of the things you can do that is really good is that you can give to those who are even your enemies. You can lend to them and give to them, those who are even your enemies. Yeah. You say, well, Pastor, why in the world would we want to do that? So we can grow. So we can grow. You see, one of the areas that you and I have to deal with in our life, if we're going to be able to grow and move forward and advance, is our selfishness and our self-centeredness. That is, the idea that everything that I have is mine, and a little bit what you have is mine too. I mean, just our pride and our selfishness and our self-centeredness. It's a hindrance to spiritual growth. And so one of the things that God has commanded us to do when he tells us to do what is good is the idea of giving. Listen, giving is one of the things God describes as being good. So here's what you and I need to do. We need to get a grip on giving. We need to get a grip on giving. One of the things that characterized Barnabas, that good man that we talked about earlier, was he was a giving man. Now, he didn't just give a little bit, and he didn't just give 10%. Ladies and gentlemen, he gave God everything that he had. Did you know that according to Acts chapter 4 and 5, that Barnabas was that guy that went out and sold his property? He had some property near Jerusalem, and the Bible says that he went out and sold what he had, and he gave to the apostles everything that he had earned by selling his property, laid it at the apostles' feet so they could use that money, those finances, and those resources to provide food and the necessities for those thousands of people that got saved there on the day of Pentecost. He was willing to give up, listen, all of his property, everything that he had, to be able to give it and to help other people. This guy was a good man. Yeah. Now, most of us would think somebody did that was crazy. Wouldn't we? And we would think something is wrong with them. We would think that, you know, they need to have a checkup from the neck out. I mean, something's wrong. And yet the Bible describes that as being something good. You see, ladies and gentlemen, if you and I are going to be able to grasp what the Bible describes, get a hold of and grip the good, then we need to get a grip on giving. We need to get a grip on giving. That's right. God hasn't given us the resources that we have to all be used for selfish, self-centered purposes. But God has given us the resources He's given us so that we might be a blessing to others, an encouragement to them, a help to them, a channel. Listen, you're not a reservoir. You're a river. You know the difference, don't you? A river keeps flowing. That is, what comes in goes out. That's right. And I'm not just talking about Walmart. That's right. I mean, in other words, what comes in financially doesn't always have to go to Walmart. God may be able to use you as a channel through which He can bless other people in the area of giving. Not a reservoir. A reservoir, what comes in stays in and doesn't go out. God wants to use you. Don't be a reservoir, but be a river through which God can work through, and God will bless you. It'll help you grow. It will help you grow. That's right. Bible says, God said in the book of Malachi, just test me, just try me. Put me to the test. In other words, He uses that little word we saw in verse 29, prove me, King James, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing that there won't be room to contain it. Amen. You say, what in the world was He talking about bringing all the tithes into the storehouse, wasn't He? He was talking about giving. That's right. You want to grow and prosper? You say, Pastor, I'd like to experience financial freedom. Then you got to learn how to give. Yeah. You got to learn how to give to be able to experience financial freedom, to experience spiritual freedom, to be everything God wants you to be. Not just giving financially, but giving of all your resources, your talents and your abilities. Just learning to be a giving person. Are you all still with me? Okay. Listen to me now. If you were running a fever, one of the things that you would know is this, is that something is not healthy about you. And you might say, you know what, I probably need to go to the doctor because something is wrong with me. I don't know what it is, but something is not right because I'm running a fever. Well, and spiritually, now listen to me, spiritually, not giving is like running a fever. It's an indicator that there is something not right. That's right. Something is not right if I'm not giving. Something's not right. Listen, you can't follow the God who the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You can't follow a God who would do that and not be willing to be giving. Those who are spiritually healthy and growing are growing in the area of their giving. Growing in the area of their giving. Not only just financial giving, but I tell you, giving of everything you have, of all of your abilities, all of your resources, being a giving person. The reason why is because you love God and love people. It's not because the preacher hammers you on giving. It's not because somebody's twisting your arm. But it's because you're so in love with the Lord and you're so in love with ministry and serving others that you want to use everything you have to be able to help others. And so out of love, out of a cheerful heart, God's people give because they care. And that's what spiritual growth looks like. If you and I are going to grow and become everything God wants us to be, we've got to get a grip on giving. You got to listen, you got to discern between what is good and what is evil. Are you ready? Self-centeredness is evil. Giving is good. Abstain from the evil and hold fast to the good. Everybody still with me? Now that was number 9. And so I'm on number 10. And it's the last one. Are you ready? The last thing that I found in the Bible, there are many other things, but here's the last thing. I'll tell you what is good. The creation of God is good. The creation of God is good. Now, when I'm talking about the creation of God, I have 3 things in mind. You knew this last point wasn't going to be that quick, did you? 3 things in mind. Yeah. Are you ready? I'll try to make it quick, but I hate to, but I will, okay, because it's so good. No pun intended. Okay. First of all, the creation of God is good in the sense that the world that God created is good. You remember in Genesis chapter number 1? You remember when God was creating everything? And I'm going to go back and read just for the sake of time. You remember when God has created everything? There are several times in Genesis chapter 1, verse 4, verse number 10, and there are several other verses where the Bible says that God looked at all that He created. And remember what He said? What did He say, Tammy? It was good. Yeah. It was good. And it was. And before sin marred God's wonderful creation, it was good. Several times in Genesis 1, it says it was good. The world that God created really is good. Amen? Now, sin's messed things up. But I tell you, you can still see glimpses of God's goodness in this creation around us, can't you? Amen? You really can. So the world that God created is good. But listen to me. Secondly, the family that God created is good. The family that God created is good. While the Bible tells us that in Genesis chapter number 1 and verses 26 and following, the Bible says there that God took the dust of the earth and He made the man, remember? And the Bible says that after He made him, He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul. Remember that passage? And you know what the Bible said about the man that He created? It says He created a male and female. You know what the Bible says? And it was good. Yeah, it was good. What God created, it was good. God created a man and a woman and He brought them together. The Bible tells us in Genesis 2 that after God created the man, giving us more detail, the Bible says that God had created the man and then God says that while everything was good, that there was one thing that was not good, and it was not good for the man to be alone, didn't he? And so the Bible says that He brought all the animals to Adam, and Adam named all the animals, but there was nothing in the animal kingdom that was fit for a help, that was meet or suitable for Adam. And so the Bible says that He put him to sleep, and He took a rib, and out of that rib that He fashioned and formed a woman, and brought her to the man. And when Adam saw Eve, he spoke his first words recorded in Scripture. Yeah. He said, there she is. That's the one for me. I'm going to call her woman because she was taken out of man. The Bible says, Moses in writing it says, therefore, that's the reason why a man will leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. Do you know that that was good? When God brought that first family together, it was good. Folks, listen to me now. The family that God created is good. That means that the marriage relationship is good. It's good. So, if you and I are going to hold fast to that which is good, are you ready now? Then we got to get a grip on marriage, don't we? Got to get a grip on marriage. So that indeed our spouse is central to our life, important to our life, and that our marriage is something really important to us. Holding fast that which is good must mean getting a grip on a marriage. But you know, not only that, but the parent-child relationship is good too. Did you know who designed it so that men and women come together and conceive and bear children? Why, God did. He did. Did you know that before sin ever came into the world that God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply? And it was good. It's what God intended and what God purposed for them to do. And so that means this, if you and I are going to hold fast to that which is good, then we've got to get a grip on our relationship with our children as well as our spouse. Getting a grip on our relationship to our children so that it's important and central to our lives. And listen, children getting a grip on their relationship with their parents. Paul was writing about this in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 4. And he was writing about the responsibilities that the church has for those who are widowed. And he says that there are those who are widows, what he calls in the King James, widows indeed. Now there are widows, and then there are widows that are really widowed. That means they not only don't have a spouse, but they don't have anybody to help take care of them. And so those folks need to be taken care of by the church. But the Bible says that if a widow has family, if a widow has children, if a widow has nephews, has other people in their family, that is the responsibility. It's the responsibility of a family to take care of those who are widowed. Listen how it's worded in 1 Timothy 5, verse 4. The Bible says, "But if any widow have children or nephews, let him learn first to show piety or godliness at home, and to requite or repay their parents." So if a woman is widowed, her husband is dead, guess what, kids? You got to take care of mama. That's what he's saying. You got to take care. Make sure she's taking care. She took care of you. Amen. You got to repay her now. That's right. You know who fed you? Mama did. That's right. You know who changed your diaper? Mama did. That's right. So now it's time for you to take care of her. And then the verse ends this way: "For that is good and acceptable unto God." And so when the Bible tells us that we need to hold fast that which is good, then that means that God's creation is good. Not only the world that He created, but the family that He created. The husband-wife relationship, the parent-child relationship is good. And for that reason, that we need to get a grip on our family life, on a relationship to our parents, on a relationship to our spouses. Listen, if you and I are going to get a grip on the good, we've got to get a grip on our family relationships. Listen, you're not going to be able to grow and become everything that God wants you to be if you don't have a grip on your family relationships. Gentlemen, do you know one of the things that will hinder our prayer life and get us in a spiritual ditch? According to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, is if you and I don't dwell with our wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto her as unto the weaker vessel, our prayers will be hindered. Our family life affects our personal walk with God. And so if you want to grow and become everything God wants you to be, you got to hold fast to that which is good. And listen to me now, you got to discern. Prove it. Test it. Find out what's good and what's evil. Well, in the world today, there's a lot of confusion about that. But if you study the Word, you'll find out that marriage and having children are good. Yeah. Now listen, that's a good thing. I know it's hard to believe in the world that we live in. It's as though marriage, man, that's bad. And having kids, they're just a burden thing, you know, they're in the way. But the Bible tells us that it's good. And it's good for parents, for children to take care of their parents. So if we're going to hold fast to that which is good, we need to get a grip on the family that God created. I said to you that there are three things that God created that are all good. One is the world that He created. Second is the family that He created. And third is the church that He created. Let's look at it in Ephesians 2:10. I'll be done here in just a second, if you're wondering. Maybe a couple seconds. But Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Listen to what it says. Paul's been writing about salvation, and he's just got done telling us that we're not saved by works, but we are saved by grace, that salvation is a free gift of God, and it is not of works. No, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. And in verse number 10, he defines that and tells us this: "For we are His workmanship." That is, those of us who are saved, we are saved because of the work that He did in us. We are His workmanship. Now notice this next phrase: "created in Christ Jesus." That is, those who have been born again, those who have been saved, are God's wonderful creation. Created in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on and says, "unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And so listen, when God saved you, you became a part of a new creation. When you were born into the world the first time, your first birth, you became a part of the old creation. When you were born again, born of the Spirit, you became a part of the new creation. That's what the Bible has in mind when it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Behold, all old things are passed away, and everything, all things have become new." You're a part of a new creation. God's new creation. Listen, God's new creation is His church. Those who are the redeemed. Listen, one of these days, that new creation is going to live on a new heavens and a new earth. Yeah. God's going to make all things new, the Bible says. And you became a part of the new when God saved you. And so listen, God not only created the world around us, He not only created the family, but He created the church. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And the thing that characterizes God's new creation, according to Ephesians 2:10 that we just looked at, are good works. God's people, God's redeemed, good works. Yeah. Doing that which is good. And the reason why is because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And as He produces in us the fruit of the Spirit, part of that fruit is goodness, doing good things, doing what's right. We don't do good things to get saved, but I tell you, we sure do them now that we are saved. Amen. Because we are, because He lives on the inside of us. So good works, a church, a new creation, characterized by that which is good. Listen to a couple of verses before I close. In Titus chapter number 2, the book of Titus chapter 2 and verse 7, here's what the Bible says. Paul writing to Titus, and he tells him as a young man, he said, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. He said, I want you to show everybody what goodness looks like, Titus. You be a pattern of good works. In Titus chapter 3 and verse number 1, here's what he says. The Bible says, Titus, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work. Verse number 8 of that chapter says this, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works, and these things are good and profitable unto men. So what is the good according to Paul? Well, the Bible tells us here that indeed it are good works that you and I are involved in as God's redeemed. Doing that which is right, that which is good, and that which is godly. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's right. God's wonderful, God's creation is good. The world that He created, the family that He created, and listen to me now, the church that He created, God's redeemed people assembled, the church is good, characterized by good works. And so if you and I are going to get a grip on that which is good, then we've got to get a grip on God's church. Amen. That's right. And a grip on good works, doing what is right. That is, as the Holy Spirit manifests His life on the inside of us, allowing Him to reveal goodness through us, doing that which is right. I love that passage of Scripture. I've come back to it several times. And in closing, what Paul wrote to Timothy and said, Timothy, here's what I want you to do. I want you to continue in the things that you've learned. I want you to, those things that you've heard and learned of Me, the Word of God, you continue in it. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that you, the man of God, may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You and I need to grab a hold of that which is good. And we need to grip it, hold on to it, and not let it go. That's why we need to test everything, so you'll know good from evil, and so that you can grip the good. If it's not good, get rid of it. But if it is, if it's that which is good, then grip it, hold on to it, and don't let it go. Why? So you can grow, move forward, advance, and become everything that God wants you to be. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that You would help us, Father, to be able to apply these truths to our lives. You put Your finger on a lot of things. And I pray, Father, that, Lord, as we examine our own hearts, and, Father, examine, Lord, where we stand with regard to those things that You call good in Your Word. I pray, Father, if there's an area of our life that needs to be corrected, that You would correct it. Whether it be in our family life, or whether it be indeed in our relationship to other believers, or, Father, whether it be, Lord, in our giving, Father, maybe in our own prayer life, Father, just having been walking in prayer, interceding for others. Father, would You just correct those areas of our life, Father, that, Lord, you describe us good, but that, Father, we've just failed, Lord, in our own personal lives, Father, to get a grip on and to take hold of and not let go. Father, I pray for those who've let go of their prayer life that they would take it back. I pray, Father, for those who have let go of a life of giving that they would take that back. I pray, Father, for those, Lord, that have let go of their relationships within the family that they would get a grip on those relationships, that they would take it back. Father, would you just help us? Those, Father, who have abandoned doing what is good, the good works that characterizes your church, that Father might get a grip back on those things. Lord, we love you. Pray for your leadership, Father, during this invitation. Have your way, Spirit of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.